Evening. Good to see you again. We're turning in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Amen, and God will bless the reading of that portion of his inspired word. Tonight we begin in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 2. Chapter 1 has so far taught us about who Jesus Christ is. He is the son of David and the son of Abraham. That he is of this lineage is proved by the genealogical line. He is also the son of Mary, the son of God, the Saviour, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets, and he is the seed singular of a woman. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and he is Lord. I will also mention, just by way of passing, a few of the times in the passage we see here that direct revelation, don't we, that God spoke to Joseph in a dream and God sent an angel to Mary. That is direct revelation. We, in the present day, live in the day of special revelation, which is the Scriptures. The Scriptures are our special revelation. There's natural revelation, which is the world that proves there's a God. And then there's special revelation, that which God has revealed to us. And in Scripture times, before the Scripture was complete, there was direct revelation. We do not receive direct revelation from God. We study the Scriptures. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners in times past spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The Word of God, the Logos, Jesus Christ, is God's Word incarnate. And we have completed Bibles, so we do not generally now go and look to God for God to speak to us in dreams and that type of thing. That is not the normal way in which God communicates. However, Having said that, listen to what Matthew Henry says. Does that mean everything is just you read the Bible and it's wooden and there's no relationship and God doesn't guide apart from scriptures? He guides using the scriptures. Listen to what Matthew Henry the Puritan says. Extraordinary direction, like this, that is, dreams and God telling us what to do directly, we are not now to expect. But God has still ways of making known his mind to us in doubtful cases by hints of providence, by debates of conscience, and by the advice of faithful friends. By each of these, he goes on to say, applying the general rules of the written word, we should therefore in all the steps of our life, particularly in the great turns of it, the great events that means, take direction from God, and we shall find it safe and comfortable to do as he bids us. End of quote. So what am I saying here? What's Matthew Henry the Puritan saying? We are guided by God through the word of God, the written word. And in things that are not clear and things that are personal, knowing the written word through subsequent providence and our own conscience witnessing to us, which is the Spirit that indwells us, our own conscience and the advice of godly Christians, we can know God's will in all things. But generally to say, Pastor, I had a dream. God told me this. Well, I had a dream too, but maybe it wasn't God told me anything. There are other ways, and we are not primarily to look to these special things now that we have the completed scriptures. But let me commence on this passage tonight, having said that. Three things in the first 11 verses. Number one, the situation in Judea at the time of Christ's birth. Number two, the wise men from the east. And number three, Herod and Jerusalem. Number one, the situation in Judea at the time of Christ's birth. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. We know that. But what is the purpose of this verse? The purpose of this verse is to tell us when. In the days of Herod the king. Herod the Great was the king. Now he was a puppet king, given his kingship by Augustus and Antonia, the Roman emperors, or Antonius. Herod the Great was king for 40 years, a puppet king. He was the son of Antipater of Idumene. And Herod the Great was an Edomite of Edom. Remember from the book of Obadiah, the Edomites. Herod was a brutal, ruthless king. He was a schemer. Secular history will tell you that. He took kingship by war in this region with the permission of Caesar, the Roman emperor, and he killed whole families to strengthen his power base. Anyone who opposed this man, he had killed. Herod the king. Now, he took over in 37 BC. That's the year when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Matthew Henry the Puritan says he was a man made up of falsehood and cruelty. Reading of Herod's life is like reading of a terribly horrific soap opera. He killed his own wife, Marianne, to whom he had two children. He raised, during his rule, taxes over his subjects to a burdensome level that even the basics of life were hard to come by. A bit like the British government nowadays, isn't it? And their 80 pence per litre on fuel. Tax. The basics of life were highly taxed. The Jews hated Herod so much that even when Herod restored the temple, he still received no favour from the Jews. They hated him. Herod made accusation against his own brother, Pheroras, and took his own brother's wife as his own. He banished his brother, who would not give up his wife, so he banished his brother to another country. And Herod tortured people. He set up a statue of a large golden eagle in the temple entrance in Jerusalem. The Jews, of course, didn't stand for that. The Pharisees chopped it down. And he caught the Pharisees that chopped it down and he burnt them all alive. The son of Antipater, I said, or his own son, sorry, called Antipater, tried to poison his father. And he sent his son to Caesar for punishment. And Caesar, after talking to Herod's son, said these words, "It is better to be Herod's sow than his son." End of quote. This is the type of ruler that ruled in Judea when Jesus Christ was born. Herod, the word, by the way, means heroic. He was anything but heroic. So when Herod in chapter 2 and verse 16 orders the death of all the baby boys under 2 years old, that was not something surprising. His life was characterized by wickedness. Also note, the commentators draw attention to this, in Judea, that according to Genesis and chapter 49 and verse 10, it says that the scepter or the ruler would not depart from Judah and the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. It was a promise from God. The Messiah, the promised seed, would come. Matthew Henry the Puritan says, "Notice is taken of this during Herod's reign to show that the scepter had now departed from Judah, and now was the time for Shiloh to come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be." End of quote. So it was during the reign of King Herod the Great, an Edomite ruling over Judea. The scepter had departed from Judah. It was time for the Messiah to come. That's number one, the situation in Judah at the time of Christ's birth. A situation of terrible tyranny, ruled over by a wicked Edomite king. Christ was born in this time in Bethlehem. Point number two. Note from the passage that wise men came from the east. It says in verses 1 and 2, "Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Wise men came from the east. Behold, it says, lo, see. It's an imperative verb in the Greek. In other words, it's a direct command from God. God commands attention to be paid to this, that there came wise men from the east. What do the words mean? wise men, teachers, priests, physicians, astrologers, seers, interpreters of dreams, could be translated any of those. Now, of course, when you come, as I mentioned before, to Bible commentaries, there's great speculation about these wise men, who they were and what they were and so on. And note, it doesn't say that they were three kings who came from the east. There were three gifts that were brought. It doesn't say even that there were three of them. It just says wise men came from the east. But commentators always like to speculate about things that the Bible doesn't tell you about, because they don't like to deal with what the actual passage says. They like to speculate about what it doesn't say to show how clever they are. Note also about the star. If you've ever written anything or read anything about it, there's endless speculation about this star of Bethlehem, isn't there? What star did they see? You read the books, some say it was Jupiter, Saturn and Mars, which were in conjunction in the year AD 7. Load of nonsense, because Herod was no longer king at that time. It was a supernova, an exploding star. Some commentators say an exploding star, brighter than normal. Others say it was Halley's Comet that passed by at that time. And some say it was the dog star Sirius in the belt of Orion points to it. But that's normal, that happens every year. A natural phenomenon, was it? That's what people speculate in the commentaries. You know, it's none of those things. None of them. It was God's sign in the heavens to lead the wise men to Jesus and to get caught up on what star, or were they kings, and how many of them were there, that the Bible says nothing whatsoever about. The passage doesn't say what star it was. Because God has decided we don't need to know. And to speculate about things that the passage doesn't tell us is to actually miss the message of the passage. They were wise men that came from the east. Matthew Henry says, the birth of Christ was notified to the Jewish shepherds by the angels, and to Gentile philosophers by a star. To both God spoke in their own language and in a way that they were acquainted with. End of quote. The star was no normal star. It was a supernatural sign from God. Look at verse 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. You see that? We have seen. Now that in the Greek is a past tense verb. They weren't seeing it anymore. They had seen in the past, when they were in the east, a star that directed them that way. They had seen it. But then look at verses 9 and 10. And when they departed, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they had saw in the east previously went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was, and when they saw the star, present tense, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. After they had left Herod, the star imperfect tense in the Greek verb went before them, a continual, repeated action. It kept going before them. It appeared again and kept going before them until it went to right over the child, wherever the child was. It came and stood, active tense, active verb, over where Jesus was. That was no normal star. They saw it in the east, past tense, and then after they left Herod, it appeared again, and then they followed it, and it kept moving until it came to right over where Jesus Christ was. Anyone who's trying to guess what star that is doesn't know anything about stars. That's the truth. They need to go and learn some astronomy. That's no normal star at all. But all too often, people get caught up in irrelevancies, side issues about which God's word does not tell us, because God doesn't think it's important to tell us. God supernaturally led, because he's God, the wise men to Jesus. And then some commentators ask this question. Were they magicians or occultists? Not likely. Not likely. They travelled to the palace of the king of Jerusalem. They asked Herod, where's he's born king of the Jews? Herod, who knew absolutely nothing. And then when they found the Lord Jesus after this in a house, they came and it says they worshipped him. That's a funny kind of Satanist, isn't it? Worshipping Jesus or a magician. See, the commentators need to wise up. How many Satanists do you know or wizards that worship Jesus? None. So how could it possibly be an occultist, any of these wise men? And they came and they gave him precious gifts and they worshipped him. They worshipped the Lord Jesus, and it's a prokonisko, an active verb, the normal word for worshipping God. They actively worshipped God. That was their reaction to Jesus' birth. What a reaction. They obviously weren't bad wise men from the east. Thirdly, Herod and Jerusalem. See what it says from verses 3 to 8? When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together and demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not least among the princes of Judah? Out of thee shall the governor come forth that shall rule the people. And then Herod calls the wise men and asks them privately, what time did the star appear? He wants to know when they first saw it, to know the age of the child, you see. And he sent to Bethlehem, them to Bethlehem and said, go and search, and when you find the child, come and tell me, for I want to go and worship him. You see, in this passage, different reactions to the Lord Jesus. For some people, they were troubled. When they heard that the one that was called Jesus, born king of the Jews, born to rule the people, it agitated them. The Greek word means they were an inward commotion, a spirit of dread. It really bothered them when they heard these things. Matthew Henry says, crowned heads cannot endure to think of their successors. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Oh, Herod doesn't want to hear that. Some people were troubled when they heard of Jesus' birth. And then some people were just ignorant as well. Herod had to call the chief priests and the scribes together to find out where the Messiah would be born, to answer a very simple question, verse 4. Where would Messiah be born? Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Bethlehem. Ignorance. But Herod was also sneaky and devious, wasn't he? Verse 7. When did you first see the star? Privately, to know the age of how old the baby could possibly be by now. But he was also a liar as well, wasn't he? Verse 8. Come back and tell me, when you find the child, that I may come and worship him also. He didn't want to come and worship him. He wanted to murder him. He was a liar, a political liar. One commentator says the greatest wickedness often conceals itself under a mask of piety. I would love to come and worship him. But the greatest wickedness lay beneath the veneer of pretend religion. A show of religion to hide the hatred and the vileness that was underneath. Reactions to Jesus. Some were bothered, some were agitated. The wicked think wickedly because they are wicked. And even good news troubles the wicked. Carnal, wicked hearts dread nothing as much as the fulfilling of Scripture. A wicked person can turn good news and kind words into wickedness and read evil into that which is good. Maybe Jesus would have been all right with Herod if he had not been born king of the Jews. A rival to the power of Herod. And that's how Herod saw him. A rival to his kingship. Herod and Jerusalem, it says, were troubled at the news of the birth of the Messiah. And the chief priests and the scribes that he called found it pretty irrelevant, didn't they? Because if you look on the map, Jerusalem to Bethlehem is just 7 miles down the road. And the chief priests and the scribes couldn't even be bothered to go and look. They weren't waiting too much for the Messiah, sure they weren't. If they wouldn't even travel 7 miles. No one even bothered going down to Bethlehem. Not King Herod, who hated Jesus. Not people of the Jerusalem, the chief priests or anyone, who said they were expecting the Messiah. But they weren't. It seems there were really only very few that were looking forward to the consolation of Israel. That's what the passage teaches. Three things, as I conclude and summarize. The situation in Judah at the time of Christ's birth, the reign of Herod, the scepter had departed from Judah, and a wicked puppet king ruler was in charge. Secondly, the wise men from the east, they came and they found the baby Jesus Christ, and they worshipped him. They were not Jews, they were Gentiles, and they worshipped him. And Herod and Jerusalem, their reactions to Jesus, troubled, angry, annoyed.
or irrelevant. He was just irrelevant to the Jews, most of them. Any application? Yep. Jesus was born to poor parents in poverty. And afterwards, the wise men find him in a house. The situation in Judah was terrible, but the wise men were guided by God, and they came and worshipped him and gave their gifts to Jesus, even if the Jews didn't. Christ will be worshipped by foreigners, even if not by the Jews. It's great, isn't it? The gospel was always to be opened up to Gentiles. But mark my words, though he was born in poverty to poor parents, he is king. And he is Lord of lords. Look at verse 2. He was born king. Verse 6. To rule or to govern, it says, he shall rule my people, come as a governor to rule my people Israel. Jesus is king. And he was born king. And he was born with the authority or the power to rule. And that brings a reaction when you hear about the real Jesus, who is the Lord of lords and King of kings. The reaction doesn't come as strongly just to a wee baby who coos in the manger. But the real Jesus, when people hear who he is, that he's born to rule and born to be king, there's a variety of reactions. Some people react in this way. They bow down and worship him. And others react in this way. They're troubled and annoyed when they hear it. And others react in this way. He's just irrelevant. When the true Jesus, the only Savior of man, is presented to human beings, to us, no one is neutral. He always sparks a reaction. So for anyone who hears this, listen, whether on the internet or not, the one who was born in Bethlehem was born king and governor and ruler. He's the only Savior of men, and the only one in whom your sins can be forgiven, and the only one in whom you can ever get to heaven. There is salvation in no other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. The name of Jesus. So bow before Jesus and worship him. That is the gospel. And those that are gods, when they hear of the true Jesus, they do bow and they worship him, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. But I ask this question, how do you all listening, both here in this church and on the internet, how do you react to this message of Jesus? Like the wise man, I hope. They come and worship. Some react like Herod. They're angry and they're troubled. And they tell lies all about it like Herod too. But they do react. Or for some others, they just react, oh, he's just an irrelevance to me. Well, he's not an irrelevance to anybody. Because Jesus Christ is God's Son and he was born to be king. And I ask you on the authority of Scripture to receive him. For as many as receive him, to them gives he the power to become the sons of God. The Word is made flesh and dwelt among us, Peter says, and we beheld his glory. What I'm saying is this. Whatever anyone's reaction is to the real Jesus, whatever your reaction is to him determines your eternal destiny. Your reaction to the true Jesus determines your judgment, verdict before God. And it's the only thing that determines your destiny and your judgment, verdict before God. In Wyoming,
in North America, and with this I close, high up in the mountains and the Rockies, in high altitude forests, there's a little stream. And that stream comes to a junction. The one stream comes to a rock, which is broken up now, and splits into two streams. It's called the parting of the waters. It's called, the saying says, the Great Divide. And that one stream in Wyoming, when it comes to that parting, just comes to that rock and pebbles, it parts to the left and the right. And one branch of the stream, as soon as it parts at that one rock, all that water that flows down that way goes into the Pacific Sea. And the water that goes to the other side of the rock eventually flows into the Atlantic Sea. The destiny was determined just by that rock, what side it goes. Opposite sides. It may take its thousands of miles, many, many months for the water to flow there. But once it either goes left or right of that rock, its destiny is determined. Jesus Christ is the stone that the builders rejected, the rock at which people are offended. And whatever way you go, whatever your reaction is to Jesus Christ, determines your eternal destiny. He's either your Lord and Savior, or he's your judge. If he's your Lord and Savior, and you're trusting in him, and your sins are forgiven, you're going to heaven. And if you reject him and he's not your Lord and Savior, you're still in your sins and you're going to hell. Jesus Christ is the great divide, and he determines our destiny, how we react to him. Amen. Thanks for your attention tonight. God bless you.